Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It is such an honor to be with you all here today on this special day where we are getting to celebrate the resurrection of our risen Lord. I am so very humbled to be presenting God's word to you all. And so before we do that, if you'll bow with me in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for today. Lord, thank you for another day of life. Lord, thank you for bringing us all here this morning to be able to read your word, to hear your word. Lord, thank you for what it is that you did for us through your Son. Lord, thank you for his life, his death, and his resurrection, Lord, that we are celebrating today. Lord, we are so grateful for that and what it means for us today. And I just pray that as I am speaking, Lord, that I would just remove myself, that I would allow your spirit to speak, that I would allow your word to speak, and that we would just be founded and rooted in your word. Lord, I pray that the ears and the hearts would be ready to receive your word today, Lord, that we would leave here this morning being changed by your word, being challenged by your word. Lord, I just pray that you would use me this morning. Lord, I love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we are going back to a book that this church is fairly familiar with, one that you went through not too long ago. That is the book 1 Corinthians. We are going to be in chapter 15 looking at verses 12 through 20. And as I spent the last few weeks meditating, reflecting, reading, studying these verses, I was convicted and I was confronted with the thought and with the reality that I do not reflect upon the resurrection as much as I should, and what that really means and the power that is in it and what that means for us today, and how that it confirms the rest of the gospel. Because I feel that when I teach and when I talk, that I focus so much upon Christ's life and his death, and that is so important. His death is the atoning work that paid for our sins, but it is the resurrection that confirmed that for us. And I feel that we can so often come to a point or we come to a day like this and we spend only today a lot of times thinking about the resurrection, thinking about what that means. But that is what makes the gospel message so powerful. The resurrection is everything for us. And we often push it to this one day where we celebrate it this one day. And that is great, and we should come together and do that. But we need to be coming back to this. And Paul, we come to these verses in this letter, and Paul is telling us that it is everything. The resurrection is everything, and it means so much for us. And it is so powerful for us today, and it means everything. Because it gives us the hope that we will one day also experience resurrection with our Lord. What a beautiful thought. And that is what Paul is going through in these verses. And he is challenging this church, because we're going to see that there are many within this church that denied that, that denied that there would be a resurrection for the believers. And we see Paul working through in these verses logically, saying, if you say that there is no resurrection for the believer, then this is what it means. And so we're going to see the implications of what that would mean. And you are probably familiar with this book and all of the issues that were going on in this church, the things that Paul wrote to them about. Starting in chapter 7, he starts answering their questions. You wrote to me about this. This is what I have to say about all of these different things, whether it's marriage and divorce, their responsibility, their Christian liberty, what they're supposed to do in responding to helping a need of a church in Jerusalem. And he's answering their questions. And we come to what I believe to be the climax of this book in chapter 15, where he begins this long discussion addressing the resurrection and giving all these different arguments in support of the resurrection of our Lord. And the verses that we're looking at today are his logical argument in defense of a resurrection of our Lord and a resurrection for us as believers if we are in him and we find our faith in him and we have submitted to him. So if you'll read with me, starting in verse 12, it says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So we see Paul moving through in these verses and taking their argument, taking their belief that seems to be the root of a lot of these other issues going on in the church. They didn't have this solid foundation, a solid belief of a doctrine that we should hold so dear, and that is our future resurrection with our Lord because of his resurrection. And he's saying, if you say this, then all of these things, and we have several if-then statements, and we have several implications or realities for us, if it were true that Christ were not raised. He says there, and he's addressing that in these first couple of verses. Verse 12, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." If we cannot believe that we will one day experience life again with our Lord, then we cannot proclaim that Christ is raised from the dead. By denying a bodily resurrection, they are denying the resurrection of our Lord, of their Lord. That is the end, the logical end of that argument, of that belief, that it means that our Lord was just another man who died on a cross and wasn't raised if we don't have that hope. And he goes on, and in verse 14, he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." And so we're seeing these realities. If it is true, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And Paul is talking here specifically about the apostles, what they were going out and doing, what they had committed their lives to. Going out, establishing churches, spreading the message of the gospel, spreading the message of the risen Lord, of his perfect, sinless life, his death on the cross that atoned for our sins, and his resurrection. If it is true that he wasn't raised, then their preaching was in vain. And this idea of preaching this word, it's used only a handful of times throughout the New Testament. And it's not just someone getting up and the act of them speaking, but it has the idea of the content of what is in their message, the content of what they're saying. So it's not just them going out and speaking, but it's what they are saying. The content that the gospel message is completely and utterly vain, useless, empty, meaningless. It has no power. There is nothing to their message, nothing to the content of what they are preaching, of what they are proclaiming, if Christ is not raised from the dead. If that is not true, all of their work and their message means nothing. But it also would mean that your faith is in vain. The trust, the allegiance that you have placed in the Lord, the trust that you have given him, giving him your life, submitting to him as your Lord, your faith, if he is not raised, is in vain, is useless, meaningless. The life that you are living, the faith you have placed in him, giving your life to him, identifying with him in baptism, that's totally pointless. It means nothing without his resurrection. And we see continued another reality, another implication would be that we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. We have all, if we have given our life to the Lord, if we have identified with him, we have all identified and proclaimed Christ as risen from the dead. And so we have all, if it is true that he is not raised, we are all misrepresenting God. We are all false witnesses against him. That word is used one other time in the New Testament, found when false witnesses were coming before Christ during his trials, casting false witness, telling lies about him in an attempt to have him murdered. They were bearing false testimony. That is what we are doing. We are bearing false testimony about the creator of the universe, about the one who gave us life, about the one who is Lord of all things. We are bearing false witness about him and lying about what it is that he has done if he did not raise Christ, if Christ is not raised. We see again, verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. As we have this hope, we're going to continue to see that we have a hope of a resurrection with him. But if he was not raised, we don't have that hope. We don't have a future hope of eternal life with our Lord. And in verse 17, he says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. He's saying there again, your faith is empty, meaningless, worthless, pointless. There's nothing to it. It is futile. It gets you nothing. It gets you nowhere if he is not raised and you are still in your sins. As we focus so much on his death on the cross, where he took upon the sins of the world, where the wrath of God was poured out upon him. And we should proclaim that and teach that and hold that so close, his death on the cross, taking upon our sins, all of the things that we have done wrong against God, all of the lies that we have told, all of the immoral things that we have taken part in, the evil thoughts that we have had. He took that upon himself on the cross. But if he is not raised, you are still in your sins. You still stand before the creator of the universe, dirty, condemned, not forgiven, destined to hell, if it were not for his resurrection. You would still be in your sins. We see another implication in verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And that idea of falling asleep is death. Those who have died. As we see that this does not just have present implications. It doesn't have implications for us in the future, but for those who have gone before us. All those who have lived before us. All those who have gone in faith in Christ before us. If he is not raised from the dead, have perished, have been destroyed, have no hope for future life. All of those Old Testament saints, everyone throughout human history that has placed their faith in Christ, our loved ones. If we have had loved ones go before us in faith, we don't have a hope of seeing them again if he is not raised from the dead. They have perished, and they have no hope. We have no hope of seeing them again. Then we see there in verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If his life and his death and living our life for him only gives us hope, only gives us joy and satisfaction in this life only, the world is supposed to feel sorry for us. These cars driving by are supposed to see us sitting in here, see the cars in the parking lot, the people in this building, and have pity for us. And to see us living a futile life, a vain life. And I really spent a lot of time reflecting upon this verse and thinking about how we are to be pitied. People feel sorry for us, look at us and think, what are they doing without Christ's resurrection? And you are familiar, and if you're not, the town of Corinth was a very pagan town and was very influenced by Greek ideology, by Greek philosophy, by all of these different pagan gods. And there's a story in Greek mythology of a king of Corinth who upset the gods and was then sentenced to an eternal punishment of pushing a boulder up a hill. And every time he got to the top of the hill, that boulder would roll back down to the bottom and he'd have to start over, pushing it up again, only for it to fall back down. And throughout the years, philosophers have looked at that story and have said, this is the story that describes humanity. This describes the plight of humankind, that we are all living a pointless, meaningless life, and we are just doing nothing, getting nowhere. And ultimately, if it were not for what happened on this day, around 2,000 years ago, that would be our life if it were not for his resurrection. And that was all of our lives before coming to know him, before giving our lives to him, before the Lord reached down into our lives. If we are believers today, in the past, we were living meaningless life, doing the same things over and over, trying to get somewhere that we never could, trying to accomplish things in this life that we never could. But Christ came and paid the penalty for us that we can have life in him. We are not living this pointless, meaningless life with no end, because we have hope. We have joy, and we come to verse 20. And this is beginning and start of another section where Paul launches into a theological argument for Christ's resurrection. But we're looking at just this one verse because we see so many times the writers of the New Testament separating these terrible realities or our past life with this little word, with this amazing word, but. We see so many times that's separated by this one word, but. All of these things that we read would be true. We would have no future hope of life with him, that our preaching would be in vain, that me coming here, not just the apostles, me coming here today, the words that I am saying, the scripture that we are reading, the scripture that we read with our family, the scripture that we read with our kids, the messages that we impart to each other, all of that would be in vain. Our faith would be in vain. We would be misrepresenting God, liars before him. All of these things would be true, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. We see this amazing verse that washes away all of those terrible realities that would be true. In this one verse that Paul is writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He has risen. The tomb is empty. He is no longer there. He has risen and he is now seated at the right hand of God. Our faith is not in vain. We are not in our sins. We are not misrepresenting God. Because he has, in fact, been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And it's this Old Testament word, this idea of first fruits, of the first of something, Christ being preeminent, the first in all things, that he is the first risen from the dead, and that we have this hope to follow him in that. That when we die, if we are in him today, we have the hope of a resurrection with him because he went before us and he was the first fruits for us. Because that tomb is empty, the stone is rolled away, we have that hope. Do you understand that? Do you believe that? Do you understand the implications of the resurrection? It's so easy for you to say and for you to celebrate the resurrection on Easter Sunday, but do you understand the implications that this has for you in your life? Do you understand what it means for you daily? That it means that you have hope, not just in this life, that you have a future hope of life with our Lord and Savior for eternity, that you have the hope that your sins have been paid for, that they have been forgiven. Maybe you're here today and you don't believe that. You don't understand that. I want you to know that this message is not in vain, that there is power in this message. God's word is true. He died for you to have an opportunity to repent of your sins, to declare him as Lord, and to submit to him. Your sins can be forgiven. You can have the hope of eternal life with him. For the believers here today, do you understand that? And do you reflect upon this part of the gospel message? What it would mean if it were not true? What it would mean if he had not been risen? What that would mean for you and what it means that he has in fact been risen? But how do we do that? How do we leave here today taking this message, taking these verses, taking what Paul is talking about, and remind ourselves weekly, remind ourselves daily of what he is saying? And I wish I had some magic formula for you to follow to remind yourself every day, every week of what is going on, but what we have to do is we have to work and we have to come to his word daily. We have to go to him daily in prayer and ask him to bring to our remembrance, to ask the Spirit to bring to our remembrance the gospel message, because that is what we need daily. We don't just get the gospel. We don't just submit to the Lord and he save us and then we've got the gospel and we move on to the next best thing. The gospel is everything and it's what we need every day. We need to be coming back to it all the time, daily, reminding ourselves his life, his death, and his resurrection, because without that, there is nothing. Without it, we are nothing. Without it, we are hopeless. We need to be coming back to his word daily, reminding ourselves of what it is he has done. We need to be going before him in prayer, asking for him to remind us of what he has done and thanking him for what it is he has done in our lives. We need to be reminding each other, be supporting one another, to be a church that is reminding itself, reminding its members of the love that God poured out for us and what it is he did for us on the cross and what it is he did for us through his son and raising him. Then we take this message and we go and we tell our friends and we tell our families about what it is that he has done. We tell others about the joy that we have because of his resurrection. The resurrection is everything. It is the crux. It is the hinge point of the gospel that changes everything, that separates our Savior from just another man, separates him from the Gandhis, the Mother Teresa's, all these other people who have come and taught seemingly good things and have pushed people to love others. But it is the resurrection that separates Christ from all of those other people and separates his message as true and separates his message as the one that can save us. So let us not just think about the resurrection only today. Yes, let's celebrate. Let's come together with family. Let's come together with friends and celebrate what it is that he has done on this day. But let us go throughout life reminding ourselves weekly, daily of what it is that he has done. The power that is found in the resurrection. The power that is found in his atoning work on the cross. Because it is everything. Is the most important thing. This is the most important day in history to celebrate. We need to be celebrating, thinking about this on more than just today, throughout our lives, coming back to this message. Because it is everything. You'll bow with me. Dear Lord, thank you so much for today. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for all that you have done for us. Lord, thank you for sending your son. Thank you for his payment, his death on the cross. And Lord, thank you for raising him 3 days later. Lord, we are so grateful for that. Lord, I pray that we would leave here today not forgetting your word, not forgetting what it is that you wrote through Paul, the hope that we have to spend eternity with our Lord because he was raised from the dead. And Lord, I just pray that we are able to come back to this message daily, remind ourselves daily of what it is that you have done. Lord, we are so grateful for all that you have given us. Lord, we are so thankful for the ability to come here today to worship your name, to praise your name, to praise all the things that you have done. Lord, I just pray that you would keep us safe as we go out from here today, as we go out this week, and that your spirit would remind us of this gospel message, that we would be coming back to it and finding our joy, our satisfaction in your gospel and not in the things of this world. Lord, we love you. Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The song is Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul. This one has a real good meaning to me because I have three great children who are now adults. And I gave them all piano lessons, violin lessons, trombone lessons, trumpet lessons, on it went. But my 50-year-old son, every time he comes over to my house and looks at my keyboard, I don't have my piano there yet, looks at my keyboard, He always plays the song. He still remembers it. He doesn't read the music. He just plays it. So this has special meaning to me because I think down deep in his soul, he knows that God is living. Whoops, sorry. Touchy here. Has anybody ever sung this song before? I'm going to start out just a little bit and then we'll come in.
Thank you. That was beautiful. Please join me as we close in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power,